good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Friday edition. And Brian Marshall Sidebottom the first.
Joseph Paul Barner the first.
There you go. I tell you what, that's all right. I like it. But it's good to be on the front porch today. And of course, I know you was kind of talking yesterday. We're going to switch over to 1 Peter today.
Yeah, back to the New Testament.
New Testament.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so we'll be in 1 Peter. I want to let you know, we often talk about what day it is,
mm-hmm.
and today is National Dress in Blue Day.
Yeah.
It's an effort to knock out one of the top cancers causing death. Which cancer is it, Brian, since you already know?
I would say that would be...
colon.
Colon, okay.
Colon cancer.
Yeah. I know it was right up there with some of the others. I mean, you know, of course... a lot of, you know, cancer is cancer to me. I mean, you know, no matter where it's at, it's a scary situation.
And it's also, on a brighter note, you may have already eaten breakfast by the time I get back to talk with you about 9:30 after Chuck Swindoll. So I want to let you know it's National Flapjack Day.
Yeah, it's Flapjack Day.
That sounds good.
Yeah, yeah. And cereal day, too.
Okay.
So if you like flapjacks, more than likely, hopefully you like cereal. So.
Well, I'm going to have oatmeal in a little while.
See, you know, oatmeal. That's kind of like a cereal, right? They call it kind of.
I like the description on National Flapjack Day is piping hot flavor and goodness.
Mm.
And the day honors the sturdy, wholesome cakes we've been cooking up for generations.
Mm.
Recipes handed down from grandmother to son and mother to daughter continue to bring smiles to families all across the country. So we're smiling here in the studio on National Flapjack Day.
Yeah.
Yum, yum.
If anybody wants to bring us some. No, well, I mean, you know, it was worth a try. So
yeah. We're gonna launch into a study in 1 Peter this morning.
Okay.
And that's where we're headed.
All right.
Some of the writing of one of the most prominent of the New Testament characters.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's word in 60 seconds. The Bible says in James 2:17, "Thus also by faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead." A story is told by a senator who visited Calcutta with Mother Teresa, and they visited the so-called House of Dying, where sick children were cared for in their last days, and the dispensary where the poor lined up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, the senator was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering she and her co-workers faced daily. "How can you bear the load without being crushed by it?" he asked. Mother Teresa replied, "My dear senator, I am not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. So are we." I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's word in 60 seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
I find that it keeps your mind focused on what you need to do every day.
Focused on God, on positive things.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
It's fantastic. It's so uplifting.
And welcome back to the front porch on this Friday.
Yeah, we begin today in two epistles written by the Apostle Peter, one of the 12 disciples. And after Jesus and Paul, I would say Peter is probably one of the most prominent figures in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Let's review the story of Peter. We first are introduced to him. We see him fishing on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus came and called to him and said, "Follow me,
mm-hmm.
and I will make you fishers of men." What was Peter's response? Do you remember?
Didn't he just drop his net and follow him?
That's right.
Okay.
He dropped his net and followed Jesus. Immediate obedience.
Ding, ding. Got it right.
Yeah, you get the prize.
No.
Well, it wasn't long before Peter rose to a position of leadership among the 12. And we think of some characteristics when we think of Peter about him being impulsive.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody ever had to say to Peter, "A penny for your thoughts."
Yeah.
Or "shekel for your thoughts."
Yeah.
You didn't have to wonder what he was thinking because he would readily tell you. He was ready to express what everyone else was thinking and to ask the questions that were on the rest of the fellows' minds. Someone in the Sunday school class talked about his impulsiveness, said he had no filter.
that
filter between what you're thinking and what you say.
Yeah, and sometimes, if I'm correct on this, He also liked to cut ears off too.
Well, he made an attempt. sometimes Peter would put his foot in his mouth, and other times he would be way ahead of the others, like when he proclaimed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, mm-hmm. Son of God. And Peter was the only one who joined Jesus, however briefly, in walking on the water.
Walking on the water.
And he was very loyal to Jesus. He vowed to stick close to Jesus no matter what. And as Brian pointed out, with his sword, he tried to defend Jesus in the yes. Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. But when that didn't work out, Peter ended up denying Jesus three times. Push came to shove. Mm-hmm. But think about Peter's reaction, though. Let's move to resurrection morning. Mm. When the women came running to the disciples on resurrection morning with the news, hey, brothers, tomb is empty.
Yeah.
And after initially thinking those women were loco and just seeing
crazy
things, Peter and John raced to the tomb to see for themselves and were overjoyed to find that those women weren't crazy after all. And think about what it must have meant to Peter, who was still kicking himself over his denial of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know how when we fail and we fail big time?
Oh, yes.
We like to kick ourselves
when we're
down.
Oh, yes.
Well, think about how he felt when the women said that we've seen the risen Christ. Mm. And he had told them, tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going before them into Galilee. Peter must have thought, that must have been music to his ears.
Yeah.
He must have thought, the Savior still loves me. He hasn't given up on me yet.
Yeah.
Indeed, there on the shore of Galilee, Jesus gave him three opportunities for restoration to usefulness, three opportunities to profess his love for Christ. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me?
Mm-hmm.
And Peter tried to answer in the affirmative, but sometimes when your actions don't live up to your words, it kind of bites you as you're,
oh, yes.
as you're saying it.
Oh, yes.
And Peter was grieved that Jesus kept asking him, but Jesus was giving him three opportunities
yes.
to undo those three denials. And each time he said to Peter, first he said, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and tend my sheep. And in doing so, Jesus established Peter's role of leadership, reestablished it. Peter took this second chance, and he ran with it, didn't he?
Oh, yeah.
Think about it. Who was it? Another question for you, Brian. Who was it who preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved?
Well, be Jesus, right?
It was Peter.
Oh, it was Peter, okay.
And who was it, along with John, ministered to the Lord's healing to a lame man begging alms at the entrance to the temple, saying, silver and gold have I none, such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that gave him an opportunity to boldly preach the gospel. Who was it? It was our man Peter.
Peter.
Ding, ding, ding.
All right. I was going to know, Peter, yeah.
And who was the disciple who defied the Sanhedrin's command to keep silent about the death and resurrection of Jesus?
I guess it'd be Peter.
Yeah, he said, we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We can't mm-hmm. be quiet about it.
Mm-hmm.
And which disciple presided over the grim task of confronting Ananias and Sapphira about lying to the Holy Spirit and to the church?
Be Peter.
That was Peter. And who confronted Simon the magician or Simon the sorcerer, calling him a child of the devil, when he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit?
Be Peter.
That was Peter again. You're getting the pattern.
I'm getting a pattern.
And who was it, after seeing a vision, opened the door for the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles?
Be Peter.
And that was to Cornelius, the centurion. Mm. Well, as Chuck Swindoll said, this was the man God used to pen the two letters known as 1 and 2 Peter.
Mm-hmm.
He was a man who could identify with failure, who could understand pain, and who was well acquainted with suffering. There are only 105 verses in this letter of 1 Peter, but the theme of suffering surfaces time and time again. Mm-hmm. Peter's purpose is to remind Christians that painful times are not an end in themselves, and that there is hope in spite of suffering and in the midst of suffering.
That's right.
Some lessons that we can learn from Peter's life. Well, failure in the past does not nullify God's purpose in the future. It's easy to convince yourself that once you've stumbled and fallen on your face, that you're fated to spend the rest of your days on the ground staring at the dirt.
Mm-hmm.
But remember Peter. His example shows you how to grasp the hand that reaches down to pick you up and how to dust yourself off and get on with your life.
Yes.
And another lesson that we can learn is a broken heart is great preparation for healing fractured lives. Both yours and the lives of others. So 1 Peter is a letter of hope for those who suffer, a letter of second and third chances, a letter of encouragement to look to our Savior. Let's look at what Peter, a disciple and an apostle, one who is sent with a message, had to say in the first two verses of 1 Peter 1. I'll take verse 1 and you can have verse 2, Brian.
Well, I appreciate that.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied.
And praise to God for living hope.
Mm.
Now, think about the people to whom Peter wrote these words. They were Christians. Uh-huh. They had been scattered or dispersed, probably because of persecution for their faith. And they had been chosen by God to trust in Christ. I believe Scripture teaches that God has chosen each of us to be adopted into God's family, but that we also have the free choice to say yes or no to God's offer of salvation.
Yes.
I come down right in the middle on that. I think the Bible teaches both that God chose us and that we get to choose Him.
Yes.
And to me, it's a comforting and reassuring thought to know that when we choose Christ, we find He's already chosen us.
Amen.
You know what?
Amen.
Chose to receive Jesus and surprise, surprise, as I look in the Scripture, found, well, He's chosen me too.
Amen.
Well, once we're in His family, the Holy Spirit does His work of sanctification on us, meaning that simply that He works in our lives and our hearts to make us more and more like Jesus.
Yes.
Philippians 1:6 expresses this thought, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are all works in progress.
All of us.
You remember years ago, Brian, the Hemp Hills sang a song expressing that truth, that there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge Him yet. There's an unfinished part.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll be better just according to His plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands.
Mm-hmm.
He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be.
Mm-hmm.
He's still working on me.
I'm glad He's still working on me.
And notice also in 1 Peter that we're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Who, as the Lamb of God, shed His blood for us in the Old Testament, which we just came from. Exodus and Leviticus, we found the Old Testament sacrifices for sin, that the blood of that animal that was sacrificed was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the tabernacle. And the blood of Jesus shed on the cross covers our sins and brings to us salvation. So Peter, like the Apostle Paul, greets each of them with grace and peace of our Savior. He wrote, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Now, if someone greeted you this morning or this coming Sunday morning, with grace and peace be yours in abundance, wouldn't that warm your heart?
That would warm your heart.
And, you know, we have to experience, I like the order that they come in, grace and peace be yours in abundance, because we need to experience God's grace.
Sure.
in order to experience peace of being in a right relationship with God. So this Sunday morning, as you gather with God's people, use that phrase from 1 Peter, grace and peace be yours in abundance, brother or sister in Christ.
I like it.
Well, we'll come back thinking about a living hope after Pen from the Heart here on Missionary Radio.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Hopkinsville, thank you all for keeping the gospel on the air in our area. From Katie's, the radio station is one of God's mightiest weapons, thanking God for this arrow in his quiver. From Clarksville, God bless you and all that you do. I enjoy having such a wonderful station. And from Big Rock, you've been so faithful through the years. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
Back very briefly, because I want to introduce a song that's special to me. There's one more phrase that's noteworthy in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. It says, praise to God for a living hope.
Amen.
And every time I see that phrase, I think of this song from Phil Wickham that we sing from time to time. It's one of my favorites with the catchy refrain, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. My living hope. Yeah, we have a living hope.
We do.
Because we have a living Savior.
Amen.
He's alive. Well, in 1 Peter, which is where we're at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1 says simply in the end of verse 2, praise to God for a living hope. And the believers to whom Peter wrote, even though they were facing some serious troubles, they possess this living hope in Christ. It's a hope that'll keep you going.
Yes.
And it's as a result of God's great mercy. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, and we find that phrase, a living hope, mentioned one more time.
Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that those do not fade away reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
So because the people to whom Peter was writing were recipients of God's mercy, they were recipients of his new birth, being born into God's family, they had this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yes.
And we too have that living hope because we trust in a living Savior, a resurrected Savior. And what God has done for us in Christ, he did because of his great mercy. What do we deserve? Well, we deserve judgment and wrath.
Yes, we do.
But because God is loving and merciful, he offers to each one of us his salvation. One of our board members here over Missionary Radio, when you ask him how he's doing, he says, well, better than I deserve.
Better than I deserve. That's right.
Well, and that's God's mercy, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Another word for salvation is the new birth. And when you think about it, no one can take credit for being born physically. And being born again is much the same way. It's a free gift of new life given to us by the Lord. We just reach out and receive it. Chuck Swindoll offered this word of encouragement. As difficult as to read as some pages of your life may be, Nothing that occurs to you on this earth falls into the category of a final chapter. Your final chapter as a believer is in heaven.
Yes.
And that's where our inheritance is kept. According to verse 4, it's kept in heaven. We experience a foretaste of this inheritance in this life because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Lord Jesus promises never to leave us alone. But the promise of an inheritance emphasizes that nothing can ever take that inheritance away from us. Several writers use the same phrase for this inheritance that Peter writes of, that it is death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. Or in Peter's words, it can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. That must have been reassuring that no matter how hard the world pressed in on these believers, no matter how intense the persecution they faced, their inheritance could not be taken away. It was being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are shielded by God's power. Now, what does that mean, that we are shielded by God's power? Well, it means that nothing can touch us, that God does not permit. It does not always mean that we'll be always shielded from pain, difficulty, and anguish. We know that from experience, don't we?
Oh, yes.
But I believe what Peter is saying, that it is God himself who guards and watches over our salvation, our inheritance. Some versions use the word kept. And Dr. J. Vernon McGee told of a Scotsman who was typically economical, leaving instructions that only one word should be engraved on his tombstone. And that one word taken from this verse is one of the greatest I know. It was the single word kept. He was kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept.
Yes, we are.
Our inheritance is secure. You know, when we see our Savior face to face at the last time, then we'll experience our inheritance, our salvation in full. God does not finish his work in us until the day that Christ returns and we stand with him. Remember that song? He's still working on me.
He's still working on me.
And this kind of care from our Heavenly Father suggests a response of joy or rejoicing. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9.
In this you greatly rejoice through now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the, help me out there on that one,
genuineness.
Okay. Of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love through love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
You know, verse 6 almost seems to be a contradiction, because it says, in this you all greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief.
By various trials, yeah.
Joy in the midst of grief. That joy comes from the Lord, even in the midst of a suffering. It is because of the assurance that knowing that we are saved, that Jesus is with us, even in our grief, whatever may cause it. And these folks and we can rejoice in various trials, certainly not because of the trials. But the apostles in Acts 5:41 come to mind, and I believe it includes Peter, when it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You know, rejoicing.
Yeah.
Because they were privileged to suffer for the name of Christ. Wow.
Yeah.
That's Amazing.
Very amazing.
They can do that.
Mm-hmm.
But back to 1 Peter 1, verse 6, they could rejoice because in the light of eternity, enjoying our inheritance in heaven, these trials only last a short time.
It's a short time.
Regardless of how long our trials last, and when you're in the middle one, it seems like it goes on and on and on.
It never ends.
But think about it in the light of eternity,
mm-hmm.
In comparison to eternity, that
yes.
time of suffering
yes.
is very minimal.
Yes. Very true.
Because eternity lasts forever and
forever
ever.
Forever and ever.
And that's where we're enjoying our inheritance, enjoying the presence of Christ.
Yes.
We'll come back and pick up at verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 1 after Johnny Erickson Tada sharing hope here on Missionary Radio.
Hi, I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada sharing hope. There's an old hymn Johnny always sings as a prayer, and here she is singing it for us now.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, please do not pass me by. Savior, oh my Savior, please hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, Jesus, do not pass me by.
Oh, I can't tell you how many times I used to sing this as a prayer when I was first injured and in the hospital. This is how the hymn would connect. I would picture that passage in John chapter 5 where disabled people came to the pool of Bethesda to be healed. I imagined myself among the many that day when Jesus entered the pool area. I pictured the 5 covered colonnades crowded with people who had diseases and disabilities. I felt the dry, dusty air. I envisioned Jesus, oh, there he is, walking among the others, healing them and touching them. And from my little corner up against the wall where I was leaning, I'd picture myself pleading, oh, Jesus, Jesus, do not pass me by. I would see myself on a straw mat, Jesus approaching, his eyes meeting mine, him sensing my desperation, stepping over others to kneel by me, reaching down, touching my cheek and saying, yes, daughter, be healed. Oh my goodness, the power of that image could even cause a muscle spasm back then. I would quickly open my eyes, see my hospital room, strain to rise from my bed, but my poor legs and hands never got the message. Back then, it felt as though Jesus had passed me by, that he forgot me. Decades later, there was a chance for me and my husband to visit Israel. One morning, we entered the old city of Jerusalem. We turned a cobblestone corner and, oh, look, Ken, here's the ruins, the Pool of Bethesda. Here are the ruins of the colonnades. Here are the steps leading down to the water. Sitting behind the guardrail looking over the ruins, in my mind's eye, I could picture hundreds of sick and paralyzed people. And I turned to Ken with tears in my eyes and said, oh, sweetheart, you would not believe how many times I used to picture myself here when I was in the hospital. I scanned the ruins and whispered, and now, after so many, many years, I'm here. I'm here at the Pool of Bethesda. Tears welled in my eyes that day because I said, I made it. I made it. Jesus did not pass me by. He did not overlook me. He answered my prayer. He said no to a request for physical healing. And I'm so glad, because a no answer from God about walking has deepened my faith, purged sin from my life, and being in this wheelchair has meant knowing Jesus better, feeling his strength every day. Friend, if you're looking for healing, take heart. Jesus is listening. And in his perfect time, he'll answer and not pass you by.
Tammy, spring's almost here, and I can feel it in the air, well, at least sometimes. But I do know this, we have an important event coming up. You know what it is?
I do. It's our annual Friendraiser. The days are set for Tuesday and Wednesday, April 8th and 9th from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m. and on Thursday, April 10th from 6 to 9 a.m. This year's theme is Thank You, Jesus, which is a great song by Josh Baldwin.
You nailed it. This is our first of two fundraisers for Missionary Radio. We're 100% listener funded and depend on the partnerships with our listening family. We ask you to pray and then respond.
We ask you to renew your faith pledge, and if you can, perhaps bump it up a little. Also, if you had to stop your financial support, we ask you to come back. And we are looking for new supporting friends as well.
For complete information, you may go online to missionary.radio and click on donate. Thank you for listening to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
24/7 Missionary Radio.
We're in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We're looking at, let's go back and look at verse 7 again, because it gives us an insight into why God allows suffering to occur.
That the
genuineness.
There you go. So that's a hard word for me. Of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ.
I like that word, precious.
Amen.
And Dr. J. Vernon McGee liked it too. He said, Peter uses a very apt illustration and uses a wonderful word, precious. Mm-hmm. A dear lady of my acquaintance, a real saint of God up in her 70s, really overworked this word precious. Everything is precious to her. She told me that I'm precious, and my radio program is precious.
There
it's
you go.
Through the Bible that Transworld Radio translates that program in all over the world into different languages. The lady told him that something I had said was precious. Well, people had given her a gift, and that was precious. And she says she had a precious time visiting with her friends, and they had a precious meal together. Well, precious, Dr. McGee said, is a woman's word, but notice who uses it here. Simon Peter, that great big rugged fisherman, he speaks of the trial of our faith being precious. And he uses the word precious seven times, as we shall see. So God says the result of those trials in our lives are precious. That proves the genuineness of our faith.
Yeah.
I think trials teach us humility. They get us on our knees, don't they?
Get them on our knees. And faith, it makes our faith grow, too.
Yeah. Trials push us to call on and to depend on our Lord Jesus. Here in this verse, they purify our faith. Think of the refining of gold.
Yes.
Gold is melted so that the impurities are melted off. I've heard preachers say that when we face the heat of the trials, God always keeps his eye on the thermostat.
Oh, yes.
He knows how much we can stand, and it's usually more than we think we can.
Yes.
But he's there with us, and he looks to see more and more of his face in us while we're in the furnace of adversity. And while every person suffers in some form and to some degree in this life, the suffering of believers has a purpose. Sometimes it's only known to God. But suffering has a purpose.
Yes.
And a Bible teacher named Warren Wiersbe put it this way, the trials of life test our faith to prove its sincerity. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A person who abandons his or her faith when the going gets tough is only proving that he or she really had no faith at all. And I remember a tongue twister from Adrian Rogers, from a Bible study years ago, who quipped, as I remember it, the faith that falters before the finish was faulty from the first.
Oh, that's hard. Yeah. Good job.
The faith that falters before the finish was faulty from the first. It took a little bit of practice.
I bet.
But Adrian Rogers, the master of some of those quips. And I like this insight as well from the Holman commentary for when we don't understand why we're experiencing grief or trouble. Sometimes in the middle of it, say, Lord, why?
Why?
And it says, God's purposes in present grief may not be known in a week, a year, or even a lifetime. In fact, some of God's purposes will not even be known when believers die and go to be with the Lord. Some will only be known when Christ is revealed at his second coming. Now, verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1 remind us that Peter was writing to folks like you and me who did not see Jesus physically. They were probably a generation removed from the time of Christ's ministry. Let's go back and look at verses 8 and 9 again, Brian.
Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
What do these verses say to us today? Well, even during pain, our fullness of joy comes from a deep sense of the presence of God in our lives. And though we have not seen him physically, now Peter had the privilege of seeing him physically.
Yes.
We haven't had that privilege, but we believe, we trust him, we love him, and we can experience his joy.
That's right.
And one day we'll enjoy our salvation, our inheritance. We'll enjoy it to the full in the presence of Jesus Christ. And pain and suffering will be no more, and then we will see him face to face. In verses 10 through 12, which is where we will finish up this morning, Peter brings this thought to us that we as believers in Christ get to enjoy trusting him in a way that the Old Testament prophets who foretold his coming didn't understand.
Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, there were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into.
Now think about those Old Testament prophets. They were writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit. God was telling them what to write.
What to write, yeah.
But they must have wondered at times what and who they were writing about. Peter suggests that they searched intently and with the greatest care. They wanted to understand what they were prophesying. I have often attributed this thought to Billy Russell, a friend of ours from years ago and one of the pioneers here at Missionary Radio. He was a former pastor. He's also a sheet metal worker. And he said that in the Old Testament, Jesus was concealed to an extent. But in the New Testament, Jesus is totally revealed. Without our knowledge of Jesus in the New Testament, much of the Old Testament is a mystery to us.
Yes.
It takes a lot of prayer and a lot of work to dig out the meaning. Many of those prophets wrote of the sufferings of Christ for our sins, and while others wrote about the glories of the Messiah when he comes again the second time. Chuck Swindoll notes that the prophets lacked a clear picture of God's full plan. Looking ahead, they saw two mountain peaks, Mount Calvary and Mount Olivet. On one, Christ would die on disgrace, and on the other, he will return in glory. What they couldn't see from their vantage point was that between these two mountains stretched a long valley, and this valley represented the church age, an era when God would extend his grace to the Gentiles between the cross and Jesus' second coming. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them as we do today. The Spirit of God spoke to the prophets, spoke through them, inspired them, and ignited their message like fire from heaven. But the benefits of the permanent indwelling of the Spirit were a total mystery to them. And he said they were like a blind lamplighter faithfully making his rounds on the streets of 17th century London. The prophet lit lamps for the benefit of others and not for himself. So when you think about it, according to the Holman commentary, the least follower of Christ is in better position to understand Old Testament revelation than the greatest prophet before Christ came. Knowing Jesus gives us a clearer picture of salvation than the prophets ever knew, and it reminds us that our pain and suffering do not diminish that living hope that's been given to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's an interesting phrase there at the end of verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It said, the angels long to look into these things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even the angels in heaven must be amazed at what God has done for us through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They've seen the whole picture.
Yes.
But don't you think it's amazing to them, and they wish they just had a taste of knowing what we know. That at one point, we were sinners bound for hell.
Yes.
But God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us so that we need not perish, but we have everlasting life through Christ.
Amen.
Lord, thank you that you've revealed to us what angels long to look into. And thank you for the writings of the prophets. And thank you for the writers of the New Testament writers, where we can see with our own eyes what Christ has done for us. And though having not seen him physically, we love him, we trust him. Help us to introduce him to others today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Thanks for listening to The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio, and join us all next week for The Front Porch.